We live in a polarized world. I mean, you've all been there, right? A family gathering that suddenly turns heated following someone's seemingly innocent political comment. A social media post that garners the wrong type of attention. A board meeting that crosses the line and gets a little too personal. A denomination that splits over sensitive cultural issues and the songs that they sing and worship. We live in a polarized world, but polarization is really nothing new. If you study the Bible, you learn about Israel in the Old Testament and how they were chosen by God. They were set apart. They were holy through God, meant to be different from others, meant to be polarized from their neighboring nations. And you go on and you read about Jesus and the work of the church in the New Testament, and you see all of the struggles of the early church. And when you study history, you learn about the different theological and philosophical arguments that happened in the patristic era, the first few centuries in the early church. And this is where we get the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, those staunch affirmations of faith from, is from all of those polarized times and working through it. The United States was formed over a revolutionary war. Now, we have fans of Star Wars in here and Star Trek. Very rarely are there both. Very rarely. By the way, do you dip your wings in blue cheese or ranch? If you thought ranch, well, pineapple on pizza? You get the idea. Because you see, where there are at least two competing worldviews or convictions, there is going to be conflict. When you have two worldviews that are either in one another's blind spot or that are misunderstood by others, there's going to be confusion and there's going to be polarization. This is where you all come in. You have been selected to be field representatives for the kingdom of God. If you love and serve Jesus, you've been given by God a ministry of reconciliation. Congratulations, you're hired. Did you know? Are you up to it? Now, if you weren't with us last week, we have studied the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to springboard us into this series we call Polarized. And we're asking the question, how should a follower of Jesus live and interact with people in an increasingly polarized world? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You have a ministry of reconciliation. You are a catalyst to help people be reconciled to God, of course, but perhaps more importantly, to one another. You are field reps for God's kingdom. So what does that mean? How should we act? To answer that question, we turn to James, the half-brother of Jesus. In his letter to the early church, chapter 3, James tells us how to live wisely and well as field reps for God's kingdom. We're going to discuss two kinds of wisdom, and we'll kind of characterize those, first of all, as the quote, unquote, wise guys, and then as the really, truly wise people. And from Paul's words, we learn that the early church had a lot of people who were trying to sort of be wise guys, who were trying to pretend to be wise or knowledgeable, or maybe they thought they were, but they didn't know what they were doing. They were false teachers who made the rounds in brand new churches. And it's likely these wise guys that James is thinking of when he writes in chapter 3, beginning verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. These false teachers, they would make their way through early churches. They would show up. They would impress young believers with their knowledge and their so-called wisdom. But James says, what is the true test of wisdom? He says, it's looking at their life. How are their relationships? Do their actions match their words? Are they making actually wise decisions in their life? Is their humility real or is it pretend? Are they both honest and transparent? Have they lived long enough to be humbled by the hard times of life? And even among that, James identifies two qualities that disqualify us from being good field reps for God's kingdom. As you came in, there was an outline that was given to you, hopefully. If you don't have one, feel free to raise your hand and one of our ushers will get one to you. But if you'd like to take notes, we're starting here with two qualities that are not good qualities for us as field reps. The first is bitter envy. Bitter envy takes over when we look around at others and when we see something that we want and they have, and we try to get it for ourselves. Maybe we're jealous of someone else's home life, their place in the church, that person's spouse, their kids, their job, their finances, how well off they are. The root of bitter envy is not that people have different situations in life, but that we see those in our hearts and we make it our personal agenda instead of following God's agenda. Ambassadors of Jesus follow the principle that it's not about us. It's about seeing Jesus bring grace and healing from God through us. Because that's the same grace that followers of Christ have experienced themselves. So we don't want to have bitter envy. We also don't want to have selfish ambition. Now, these wise guys, they're trying to build a following, but not in the same way that Christ is trying to build a following. They're trying to build it for themselves. They're trying to do it with all their so-called wisdom. They're trying to do it in their own strength, for their name, for their prestige. But as those who are trying to carry on the ministry of Jesus, we have other fish to fry. We set our selfish ambitions aside. We instead focus on a healthy ambition of seeking first the kingdom of God. We don't give in to jealousy and to bitter envy or to selfish ambition and personal agendas. When others look at us, what do they see? Do they see our good lives? Or do they see bitter envy and misplaced ambition? In this passage, James calls out these false teachers who are talking big but living poorly. And perhaps he's speaking to us this morning. If there's anything in this description that fits sort of where we are, we need to address it with the help of God's Spirit. Let's move on to the description of what James terms as truly wise people. He transitions in verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. As field reps for Jesus, are these qualities true? Are they true of me? Are they true of all of us? Let's take a few moments to be honest with ourselves about ourselves and see if these qualities line up with where we are. First of all, pure. Why do we do what we do? Are we motivated by love and by confidence in God? Or do we have other motivations, other fears, other insecurities? Is it about me, my status, my title, my prestige? Or is it about the God working through me? Are my motives pure? And am I peace-loving? Well, that's a challenge in this angry world, isn't it? But am I at peace with God? And am I at peace with other people? Do I love peace? Do I work for it? To be at peace with God means that we must be at peace with others. If we believe that God made all creation and made all people valuable, but we're also not at peace with that person from across the political aisle, we're not at peace with God. Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Why? Because God loves peace, and he's working for it in all of his creation, both peace with us and peace with his people. So if I am truly acting like Jesus, I will be a peacemaker. So do I love peace? Do I work for it? Am I a staunch defender of it? Am I an advocate for peace in my family, in my friendships, in my classroom, in my church, between other nations and races? And are my motivations pure? Am I peace-loving? Am I considerate? Considerate is not hard to do. When we consider Jesus considering us, when he laid down his life on the cross, he said it to his disciples, "Greater love has none other than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." But being considerate so often can be so much smaller and more ordinate. It doesn't really take that much time and energy to open the door for somebody, to smile and say hello to somebody, to pay for the person behind you in the drive-thru, to give up your seat in the seating area on the bus. Be considerate to others. And be submissive. People who are submissive have learned to follow someone else's leadership. We spoke about this back in January about submission, and there's a tension there because submission honors God, but sometimes it's hard in a fallen world to do it. Submitting to earthly authority can be messy. But can you follow others well? Can you follow others even when you know their motives are not pure? Or when you're not on the same wavelength? Or you know that they're not as good as what they're doing as you could? Can you follow them even still for the Lord's sake? Can you be considerate? Can you be peace-loving? Can you be pure? Can you be full of mercy? I think of the story when the woman caught in adultery was brought out to Jesus. And boy, those people, all they wanted was for Jesus to condone the stoning. That's all they wanted. But what did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn you. So go on your way and sin no more. Full of mercy. God's mercy is always so much more. So are we merciful to others in kind? Are we full of good fruit? Are we full of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those fruits evident in our lives? James told us earlier, how do you know someone is truly wise? Look at their life. Are we full of love? Are we pure? Are we submissive? Are we considerate? Are we full of mercy? Are we impartial? This one's hard. If we represent Jesus, we will treat all people as valuable to God's kingdom. Even the ones we disagree with in the culture wars. Even the ones who have hurt us. Even the ones that we feel like deserve it. Jesus said, even those who don't know God are nice to their friends, big deal. What marks a follower of Jesus is that we avoid victimizing ourselves and demonizing others. We are truly impartial. And lastly, are we sincere? In the days of ancient Rome, people would buy household idols and they would bring it into their homes. These are people who didn't necessarily follow the Ten Commandments. So they would go to market, they would see household idols, and they would see signs that would say, sine sera, meaning without wax. And the significance of that is you would have merchants who would be selling idols that had deficiencies in them, that had cracks in them. But they were trying to still make a profit, so they took wax and they filled the cracks. They hid the defects. And so they would sell it, and people would buy it, and they'd bring it home, and they'd think, wow, this is such a great idol. And then they would light candles around it. What happens when wax gets hot? It melts. And so the cracks would then start to show. It's no different than like when you go to like that sort of knockoff pawn shop and you buy something and you're like, man, this looks so good. And then you bring it home and it breaks like 2 days later. Oh, I got ripped off. That's what's happening to these people. And that's why merchants would put signs up that said, sine sera. It was the real deal. Their idol was real. And that's where we get the concept of sincere. Are we the real deal? Are our lives actually how we are? Or are we putting on a second face when we're in public? Are we hiding the cracks of our deficiencies that we secretly harbor in private? Because the heat that comes from life is coming. If you haven't felt it yet, it will. And when that heat comes for your life, are cracks going to show? Or is your life going to be proven truly sincere? Then this final sentence, James 3:18. perhaps the most relevant of all. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers. Notice that's a distinction from peacekeepers. Peacekeepers will say, okay, we just won't talk about religion or politics, and we're good. They try to avoid sensitive issues in order to keep the peace. They try to isolate and stay separate. And that sounds okay, right? We don't want to be mean to other people. But that's not what God is calling us to. Blessed are the peace makers. Jesus has something else for us. We're to bridge the spaces between us. And that's a pretty good word picture, a bridge, because Jesus himself was the bridge between humanity and divinity. The cross is a metaphorical and physical representation of a bridge between sinful man and God, the holy triune God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, to be a bridge, not just to keep the peace, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I did some research into bridges this past week. That was fun. I looked into the definition of bridge, and I found some kind of interesting angles. Bridges are constructs that go over depressions or obstacles. So they're a means of connection across tension and across obstacles. And I noticed that those, of course, can be physical, right? A bridge is a physical construct, but it can also be applied to a metaphor. Bridges take time and energy to build. In fact, the longest bridge in the world is the Danyang-Kunshan Grand Bridge, which spans 102 miles. To put that in context, that's about from here in Hamburg to Canandaigua. That's a long bridge. It took 4 years to build. And in U.S. dollars, cost about $8.5 billion. There's a metaphor here that we can apply. Being a peacemaker takes time and energy. But don't worry, it won't cost you billions of dollars, I don't think. Maybe not billions. Bridging the gap as a peacemaker requires deep reflection. An understanding of the topography of both sides, both land masses that you're connecting to. You need to be rooted in both sides. A bridge doesn't work if it's only attached one way. So we need to have a foot in both camps. We follow Jesus by becoming bridges, becoming peacemakers, helping people find peace with God and also with one another. Perhaps this is true in your family. My extended family, it's a healthy family. We love one another. We celebrate each other's achievements, and we grieve with one another. It's also polarized. We have conservatives in our family. We have liberals. We have independents. We have Christians. We have Jews. We have atheists. We have agnostics. People from all walks of life in our family. And sure, we have our fair share of peacekeepers. Okay, when we go to this party, just don't bring up this thing or don't talk about current events. But I can attest to people in my family, not just me, being peacemakers, taking the time to set feet in both camps and to listen to one another, to rediscover civil discourse, to truly listen to somebody, to add to their perspectives. To disagree with someone while still caring about them as a person. How can we live as peacemakers? We value the relationship and we work at it even when we disagree. Supreme Court Justices Antonin Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg were almost always opposed to each other in their convictions, their votes, their written opinions. One was a champion of conservative values. The other was a champion for progressive liberalism. And you know what they both were? Gracious friends. They enjoyed each other's company. Scalia would buy and send roses to Ginsburg on her birthday, not just the token friendship thing, sincere friendship. We need more of this in this polarized world. We need people who are willing to set their agendas and their ambitions aside to bridge the spaces between us, willing to work at it. So in closing, you may have heard this type of comment before. We are more divided now than we've ever been. It's worse off now than it's ever been. And when you look around, it is pretty bad. I mean, look at Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Hamas, budding conflict in the Middle East, in Iran. Presidential elections that are so close and so polarized. Culture wars. Assassination attempts on political figures. Worship wars that are ongoing. Denominational splits in mainline churches. So yeah, we're polarized. But perhaps we're looking at the polarization of our time from the wrong angle. What if the fact that we feel like it's worse off now than it's ever been is because there aren't enough peacemakers? There aren't enough bridge builders. There aren't enough people willing to step into both camps and to root themselves there, to be staunch and firm defenders of peace. Imagine a world in which people from every neighborhood and zip code committed to peacemaking, not just peacekeeping. What would our cities look like if there were sincere peacemakers on every block? What would our schools look like if teachers and TAs and students were all committed to making peace? What would our churches look like if people went on mission sincerely, with humble hearts, with considerate and submissive postures? Imagine marriages built and rebuilt by spouses willing to work at it to make peace with one another. Because I believe competing worldviews and convictions and polarization will always be with us until God's kingdom comes. So what can we do about it now? Dr. Jim Hart, the former president of the Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies, where I'm doing my training, proposes this. Quote, "As we live and dwell in the unity of the triune God, we are given the mission of co-agency with the Trinity through the power of the Holy Spirit to be one, so that the world may believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. The unity of church is never for the church to enjoy. The church is always for the world. The unity of the church is an evangelical icon for the unity of the Trinity and the intended unity for all creation." That's the solution to this earthly polarization, is the unity of God working through us, the peacemakers. Jesus bridged the gap between humanity and divinity for us to then respond and bridge the gap between believers and each other and with God, so that no one is left behind. True unity lies in the Spirit of God. We can disagree with people and still have fruitful conversation. We can love our enemies. We can listen to the perspectives of others. Maybe we can add to our own perspectives. It's not easy. This is hard work. But if you love and serve Jesus, it is your call. It is your God-given ministry to be ministers of reconciliation. Here at the Baby Chapel campus, each Sunday, after we hear from God, we take the time to respond to Him. Because perhaps this has happened to you. You feel like God is speaking to you in this time, and then you go and you have a bunch of great food afterwards, and you go out to brunch, and you go home, and you take your two-hour power nap, and you wake up, and then it's gone. So we take the time to respond now. Because the truth is, for every person in here, including myself, God has spoken to you in some sort of way through this message. The Holy Spirit has perhaps brought to your mind one thing, maybe two, that really sticks out to you. One quality that you're like, man, you know what? I could be more submissive. I could love peace more. Or God has brought to your attention somebody who you need to make peace with. Man, you know what? I've just been avoiding my family member because we're so divided politically and all this stuff. Perhaps God is bringing that person to your mind because you need to bridge that gap rather than burn the bridge. Perhaps God has brought something to your attention that you're like, oh, you know, maybe this isn't about me. And the Holy Spirit has spoken something that was just said through me to each of you. And so we're going to take a few moments to be still and respond to Him. Let's respond together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to us to bridge the space between you and your people. God, I pray for the unity of the church. And while it's diverse in many ways, we pray for the unity of the Spirit to always rest and rule in each church. I pray for the unity of this church. We are one church, five campuses, and God, we pray that the unity of the Spirit would rule above all else. That the built bridges we have between each campus remain strong and firm. God, I pray for all of our people. I pray for their lives that they may be bridge makers. They would bridge spaces between people groups, family members, friends, classmates. I pray for the wisdom of your Spirit to rest on us as we go about our lives today and each day forward. May the world know that we are one as the Trinity is one, so that they may come to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose name we pray. Amen.